All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Galatians. We're looking at Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Let's go and read this together. And this is the word of God for us today. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Was it before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture foresees that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, Cursed be anyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. All right. I think it is time for me to get bifocals. So praise God. Either I have to, or maybe do this. All right. All right, anyhow, so welcome to our Sunday celebration. Especially for our students who are going into their final exams. God bless you. Do your best. Pray that you will make that your worship to God. All right. So we started our series on the book of Galatians, where we've been talking about what it means to be bold in the freedom that God speaks into our lives. And so I think this topic is very important for us because coming from a very specific cultural background, right? For many of us, we've grown up in the States and so forth. I think we have a very specific understanding of what it means to experience freedom. Or maybe coming from a very specific cultural context of being a college student or being out in the workforce and so forth, at least we have an understanding of what it means to experience freedom, but sometimes that notion or that idea of what it means to be free isn't necessarily the freedom that the Word of God speaks about. And so we want to think about what it means to be free and think about freedom that God speaks into our lives. So last week we talked together about how because we are justified in Christ through faith, this term justification, we said that it was a legal term that when we come before God, we're made righteous before God. That when God sees us, that he doesn't necessarily see the faults in us, that we are justified in Christ through faith. And because we're justified in Christ through faith, that we can be bold in knowing, loving, and trusting God. Because of what Christ has done for us, that we can step out in boldness in knowing God and loving God and trusting in God. And if you remember, we ended our last time together with this challenge to think about how we would complete this statement. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by what? Paul tells us he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. But how about some of us? That even though we might know what the verse says, what does the reality speak to us about in terms of what we actually trust in? Paul calls us that the life that we are called to live We live by faith in the Son of God. We live by faith in Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And if this is the reality, then the question is, then what does it mean for us to live by faith in God? This picture of living by faith, and that's a common phrase that we talk about all the time in the church, right? You just got to live by faith, and you got to step out there. And when we talk about things like Campus Missions Week, well, you got to live by faith, and by faith, you participate in what God is doing. Or, you know, when we are making choices in our lives, do I choose this or do I choose that? Well, you got to choose by faith. But what does that really look like, this picture of living by faith? And so I want to talk about three things from this verse that we need to understand about the life of faith in Christ that God is calling us to live. Three things that we need to understand about the life of faith in Christ that God is calling us to live. So we're going to go ahead and examine these three things. And then after that, we're going to close out our time together, okay? All right, here we go. The first thing that we see, or the first thing that we need to understand, we see that in verses 1 through 2, and that is simply this, that life of faith is from God. That we need to understand this life of faith in Christ that God is calling us to live, that that life of faith is actually from God, that it starts from God, and that it's really given to us by God. In verses 1 and 2, Paul, he poses this question for the Galatians. Because he says, "O foolish Galatians," in the Message translation, they translate it as, "You crazy Galatians," right? Basically, Paul is saying, "Are you out of your mind? Who has bewitched you?" And the question that he poses to these Galatians is simply this, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So did you receive the Holy Spirit of God and the work of God and the grace of God? Did you receive those things by the work of the law or by hearing by faith? Now, the term works of the law simply means through your own effort. And once again, the Message translates it like this. Was it by working your heads off to please God? Right? Was it by working so hard to appear religious? Or was it by working so hard to engage in these religious activities that you thought somehow that you were able to please God? Or was it hearing with faith or believing what you have heard? The receiving by faith, the message that God spoke into our lives. And as we begin to read this passage and throughout the book of Galatians, what Paul makes very clear here is that the saving work of the gospel in our lives, that it's from God and not from ourselves. That the saving work of the gospel in our lives, that it's from God and not from ourselves. The reason why God comes to save us, the reason isn't rooted in who we are, but the reason is rooted in who God is. It's this act of grace, right? Grace is something that we do not deserve. And so it's purely this act of grace on God's part, which means that none of us deserve it and none of us can earn it. That we can't point God to our own efforts and say, "God, look at all that we've done. This is the evidence that we've somehow earned your grace or earned your love." And Paul makes it very clear that the saving work of the gospel, that it's from God and not from ourselves. Now, when you think about this, this is very important for us to understand, right? And not only important for us to understand, but it's important for us to revisit over and over and over again, because this understanding, it becomes the foundation of how we live out this life of faith. And especially how we respond when times are tough. That's why foundations are so important. Whether you're talking about a building or even something like playing sports. And so yesterday, we had 3 hours of soccer. Nathaniel had 1 hour of soccer in the morning, and then my second, Joshua, had back-to-back games. And so it was fun, but at the same time, it was very grueling. And at least for Joshua's game, they won their first game, and then they were down by one score during their second game. And they have the ball, and, you know, like, all the parents are cheering on, and you could tell, like, the kids are getting really tired because they've been running around for, like, an hour and a half now, right? So they're gassed. But all parents are like, "Yeah, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it." And this is where your instincts kick in, right? This is where now you can tell which of the kids really have the foundational skills down. in terms of kicking and dribbling and so forth. Because when you're tired, it's just purely muscle memory. And so you could tell the kids were getting sloppy and so forth, and they were about to lose, but Joshua was right there, and the ball got passed to him, and it was just, I don't know whether he was thinking about it, all he knew was, the ball is in front of me, and I just got to kick. And he kicked it, and it went through the goalie's legs, and he scored. And he scored the tying goal. And it was amazing. And he was so excited, and everyone was like, yeah, but he was like, like, I did it, I'm the man, right? And afterwards, I was just congratulating him and letting him, man, that was such an awesome game. But also reminding him, that's why foundations are so important, right? That's why if he wants to get better, he has to work on his kicking skills and his dribbling skills. And that's why for us, no matter how seasoned you think you are in your faith, we have to come back to this truth over and over again, that God's love for us is rooted in his grace and not in anything or anyone else. And what this truth really begins to paint for us is this God-centered perspective in our lives, where we begin to see our lives through the lens of God rather than lens of other things like ourselves. And I remember this one time where I was talking to someone, and it was a tough period in their lives, and one of the things that they were struggling with is that they just felt like they were in a place where God was demanding so many things from this person. And they were just really struggling to really meet these demands that they felt like God was placing on their lives, whether it was their dreams, their preferences, and so forth. And I just remember sitting down and talking to this person, and this person kept on saying that it doesn't seem fair. That it doesn't seem fair that God would demand so much from this person over and over again, when they felt like they've already surrendered and obeyed so much of what God wanted them to do. And they just couldn't understand, why would God do this? And they just kept on coming back to this reality, at least from their perspective, that it was so unfair of God. And really, truth be told, it was hard for them to understand what God was doing, because how they were perceiving the work of God in their lives, that they were seeing it through a very specific lens. And that lens was this. It was this lens of, I know that God has forgiven me of my sins, but I already paid him back. Yes, he sent his son, but I paid him back through all the good works and the sacrifices and all the times of prayer and the Bible reading and so forth. I already paid him back, so why is he demanding more? And so it's this lens of, I paid God back, why is he demanding more? And through that lens, you're not able to see that the work that God was actually doing in their lives, it's not because God was trying to torture them, but it's because God loved them. It's because God was committed to them. It's because God was helping them to mature in their faith. And so this truth is so important for us to understand and revisit over and over again, because it helps to form that perspective in us. This foundation that our lives are lived from a God-centered perspective. That it's God who breathed this faith in us and nothing that we did to earn it. And so let me ask us this afternoon, how is your foundation holding up? Right? How is your foundation holding up? This foundation and knowing that your life of faith, that it's from God and not from yourselves, not your abilities, anything that you did to earn it. It doesn't come from your pedigree. It doesn't come from your past experiences. It doesn't come from the choices that you make, but it's purely from God, and that you've received it through grace and grace alone. Is the life of faith that you are engaged in, is it about God? Or is it about something or someone else? Because for the Galatians, it was about something else. It was about what they were able to do. And Paul reminds them in that moment that no, it's about who God is. And here's the reality. Most of times, we actually feel like our foundations are okay, right? But it's not until we go through a crisis or a difficulty that we begin to really realize that there are some gigantic cracks in our foundation, gigantic cracks in our trust in God, gigantic cracks in understanding that God is really love, gigantic cracks in seeing that God is really for us and not against us. And so Paul reminds us that life of faith is from God, but not only is it from God, but the second thing that we need to understand about our life of faith is we see that in verses 3 through 9, that life of faith is sustained by God. Not only is it from God, but after God gives it to us, that it's sustained by God. It's sustained by God. And so let me go ahead and read this for us, except I'm going to read it in the Message translation, verses 3 through 9. This is how they translate this. They say, and I quote, "For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? Is it not yet a total loss? But it certainly will be if you keep this up. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit working things in your life you can never do for yourself, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do them in you? Don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God, and that act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God." So basically, Paul is reminding the people in verse 3 that your faith, it was begun by the Holy Spirit of God, but not only was it begun by the Holy Spirit of God, in verses 4 to 5, Paul says that it's God is the one who continues to supply you or fill you with his Holy Spirit. So your faith is ultimately sustained by God. And not only is it sustained by God, but it's really the work of the Holy Spirit that changes you, that accomplishes in your life what you are not able to accomplish for yourself. That it's by the grace of God and God alone that we're becoming more and more like who Christ is. And that's why I say, before you get married, living alone, I mean, that's all right. Certain situations that we go through where we have to live alone, but the best way to live is with a roommate. Because when you live with a roommate, not only does it bring out the best in you sometimes, but most likely it also brings out the worst in you, right? Because no matter how good of a friend you might be with that person or that group of people, you know that sooner or later that group of people or that person, that they're going to annoy you. They're going to start doing things where it's not according to your preference. They're going to start invading your personal space. They're going to start eating your food. They're going to not flush the toilet after they use the bathroom. And you're thinking, this is so why am I living with this animal? And it's in those moments that you realize the work of Christ to transform you so that in that moment you can say, I forgive this person. In that moment that you can say, you know what? What is mine is yours, and what is yours, I don't want it. I'm just kidding. You can know that it's in that moment that you see that it has to be the work of God in your life. And that's why when you get married, you quickly realize you need the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you need the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says that as you think about living out this life of faith, that there's really only two choices when it comes to really sustaining and really growing in your faith, right? least sustaining and growing your faith. So he says, first of all, it's pretty obvious. He says, choice number one is that you can rely on yourself, you can grow through your own strength or your effort, or you can try your best to do that. Or option number two is that you can ultimately rely on God, who continues to sustain you with what he has started in you. Not sustain you maybe in the ways that you understand, but sustain you through the works of the Holy Spirit. And when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit, ultimately it involves what? Trust, and not necessarily understand. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we should not understand. But we have to what? Follow by trusting in his work. And so as I'm presenting these two choices to you, I mean, it's no brainer that you would think, all right, the best for me is probably option number two, right? Like if we were to say, okay, survey, you have these two options for the rest of your life. Do you want to rely on yourself or rely on God? Which would you choose? Hopefully 100% of us, regardless of where we are in our faith, we would say option number two. Because the example that I thought about was, it would be something like, if you had two options, you're a graduating student, you have two options. Option number one was you're about to graduate from college. You realize this huge burden of debt, this evil that's called student loans, and that you're going to work for all of eternity and more. I'm just kidding. It's not going to take you that long, hopefully. But you're going to have to work for a very long time to try to pay off this loan. And so you're thinking, all right, I have to look for a job. I have to make at least seven figures, pay off my loan. This ginormous debt. Or option number two, you have this generous uncle. He loves you. He's just crazy about you. He's rich. And he says, you're about to graduate? All right, here's my graduation gift to you, a blank check. Write the amount that you owe the government or whoever your lending institution is, to pay off your loan so that when you graduate, you are debt-free. And if someone says, which option would you choose? Door number one, be in debt for all of eternity. Door number two, rejoice in the love of your uncle. Which would you choose? You're not going to scratch your head and go, gosh, I don't know. Is there a lifeline? Right? Sorry, I'm mixing up two game shows. No lifeline. Door number one, door number two. Which, I mean, many of us would choose door number two, right? It's no brainer. And that's why when you read what Paul is saying here, it's so shocking, because what he is saying essentially is that many of us, we're still choosing option number one, to live in sin and debt, rather than option number two, to live debt-free life. Because he says in the Message translation, for only crazy people would think they could complete by their own effort what was begun by God. Paul is looking at the people of God and they're saying, he's saying, you're crazy. Something's missing up here. Hello? And so I was thinking about, because I think it's true, because I was thinking about just even my own life and my own walk with God, the temptation, it's so easy for me to be tempted to choose option number one, to rely on my own strength, to rely on my own abilities. That's why it's so easy for me when there is some sort of a crisis or a decision that I have to make, whether it's for my family or for the church, it's so easy for me to sit down and try to weigh out all the pros and the cons rather than being on my knees and praying. And so I was thinking about, why is it, even though maybe in our minds that we know option two is better, but in our hearts that we're always choosing, or the tendency is to choose option one, to rely on our own selves and our strength and our wisdom. Like, why are we crazy? And I think it's because, really when it comes down to it, it's because of our pride. It's really because of our pride. Now listen to what Marshall Siegel writes, article that he wrote called Don't Believe in Yourself. This is what he writes about pride. And he says there's three things that you need to know about pride. First of all, number one, that pride will lie to you. That your pride, that it works in very subtle ways, but ultimately your pride that it's going to lie to you. And how it lies to you is your pride, it ultimately convinces you that you're more important than God and that your perspective is better than God's perspective. And that's why sometimes in the decisions that we make that decision out of pride. And when we make that decision out of our own pride, we're making that decision by saying that, God, I am more important than you, and my perspective is somehow better than yours. And when you think about it, pride necessarily isn't like this pride you stick your chest out and you're like, I'm the best. But ultimately, pride is about what are you willing to trust in? You know, I was thinking how many of us, we talk about wanting to know the will of God. And we're always talking about, like, what is the will of God for me as a student? What is the will of God for me as a working person? What is the will of God, and should I marry this person or not? What is the will of God and where I live and so forth? And when we talk about wanting to know the will of God, I think in many ways, it's not that we want to know the will of God because we want to know what God wants us to do, right? When truth be told, we want to know the will of God because why? Because we want to know about our future. We want to know where we're going to end up. We want to know who we're going to marry. We want to know where we're going to live. We want to know because we want to be certain about the decisions that we make. And when you think about it, it's really more about us. More about wanting answers rather than more about God. More about wanting to trust, more about wanting to worship, more about wanting to obey God. Otherwise, you already know the majority of what God has revealed to you through his word. And so why would you be ignoring his will that says, love your brother, your sister as yourself? And so even though it's going to cost you maybe time to study, that you would obey and say, you know what, I want to go and I want to encourage that one person in my life group and pray for them. It's because of our pride. Pride will lie to you. Not only that, he says, number two, pride will cripple you. That ultimately pride will cripple you because pride causes us to focus so much on our own life and our own needs, on our own desires, that it's going to actually help you to waste your life away. That instead of making it about God, you make it about you. And lastly, he says, ultimately pride will kill you. Proverbs 16:18, he says, pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. So either pride will kill you or you will surrender through faith and allow God to kill the pride in you. And so it's this process of saying, God, kill the pride in me. And help me to embrace this reality that you are so much greater, that you are so much better, that you are so much wiser, that you are so much more powerful than I. And that you care for my life so much deeper than I could possibly care for myself. So he goes on and he says, how do we kill pride that threatens to kill us? Ultimately, he says, pride is a worship issue. Right? Think about that. The pride in you is really a worship issue. That we cannot think about ourselves less unless we think about something else more. That we do not defeat pride by thinking more about ourselves, but by focusing in on more of God, which echoes C.S. Lewis's popular definition of humility. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking about ourselves less. Right? I love that. Because humility necessarily isn't thinking less about yourself. Because God thinks very highly of you. He says, you are my son, you are my daughter, I love you. But he says humility actually is thinking of ourselves less and thinking more of God. And Paul ultimately gives us the example of a life of faith that is sustained by God, and that is the life of Abraham, where he tells us really ably, Abraham, he believed God. In other words, he was able to trust God. He was able to rely on God. Now, that doesn't mean he was able to do that perfectly all the time, because we know from the life of Abraham that he made some terrible mistakes. But it means that he was able to trust God and rely on him more than himself or others. And so how about us? Is our pride whispering to us that somehow our needs are more important than God? Or somehow that your perspective of your life, what you need, that it's better than God's perspective? Or are you willing to say that even though I don't know everything, but because I know God, I know you, that I trust and rely on you? Are we willing to admit that this life that God is calling us to live, that it's sustained by God through the work of the Holy Spirit? And the only way for us to experience this freedom in living this life of faith is by recognizing the pride that blocks us from saying, God, I think about myself less and I think about you more. And not only that, we're going to close with this last point. And the last point is found in verses 10 through 14. And this last point simply is, a life of faith is secured in Christ. When we think about this life of faith that God is calling us to live, not only does it start from God, not only is it from God and sustained by God, but lastly, we see that this life is secured in Christ, that it's secured in Christ. And once again, I'm going to read this for us from the Message translation, verses 10 through 14. This is how they translate it. They say, and I quote, "The obvious impossibility of carrying out such a moral program should make it plain that no one can sustain a relationship with God that way." Right? They're saying no one can sustain a relationship with God through your do's and don'ts. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embarking what God arranges for him. Doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. Habakkuk had it right. The person who believes God is set right by God, and that's the real life. Rule-keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith, but only perpetuates itself in more and more rule-keeping, a fact observed in Scripture. The one who does these things, rule-keeping, continues to live by them. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember that scripture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now because of that, the air is cleared and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We are all able to receive God's life, his spirit in and with us by believing just the way Abraham received it. What Paul is saying is this. He is saying, and I know that we've heard this before, but I want you to hear it again. He's saying that life that God calls us to live is not a life that does things for God. Because that was the trap that the Galatians are falling into. And Paul says that's actually a life that is cursed and not a life that is lived in freedom. He says there is no freedom in that life. But actually, as you think about relating to God through the things that you do, that what that actually does is it puts you in a deeper and deeper bondage. And it's a life that is lived under a curse because you will never be able to experience the security that God wants for you to experience. Because that security never comes through your own works or your own abilities or in the ways that you believe in what you feel like is right. Because if it's about your own works, then how can you be certain that your own works, that it's going to be enough for God? So there is no freedom in that life. There is no peace in that life. There is no joy in that life. But it's a life that perpetuates itself over and over and over again. And it leads us deeper and deeper into bondage. Whether it's bondage to our works, whether it's bondage to our emotions, whether it's bondage to our abilities, whether it's even bondage in terms of us being dependent on other people more than being dependent on God. But the life that God calls us to live is a life of faith in the character of God that was demonstrated for all of us on the cross. See, it's a life of faith that is placed on the character of knowing who God is. So that even if you don't know all the specifics and the details, what that life will look like or where it will take you, that you can continue to trust in God. Not necessarily because you can see beyond your circumstances, but you can see the character of God shining through in that moment in your life. And that ultimately that you can rely on Him because of what God has demonstrated for you through the work of Christ. Because of what Paul writes in Romans 8:32 through 39, this is what he says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is the condemned? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, and you can go on and on and on. And as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God did not spare his own son, and if he has demonstrated this character that is faithful, that is consistent, this character where God says, I am for you and not against you, then what circumstances can you go through in your life where you will not be able to rely on the character of who God is, where you will not be able to experience the love of God? Paul says there is nothing that you can go through that even in the greatest moment of despair and suffering, because when you look to the cross, you see the character of God clearly demonstrated. Even in the midst of being stressed out because of your finals, that you can look to the cross and you can see the faithfulness of God being demonstrated. Even in that moment of maybe getting fired from your job, that you can look to the cross and you can see the consistency of God. That there is nothing that you can go through that will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so the faith that you live, it's not based on circumstances. It's not based on who's around you. It's not based on what you experience, what you have, or what you don't have. But it's based on the work of Christ. How glorious is that message? To think and to know that God is always doing what is good and what is best for us. How do we know? Look to the cross. That he is always trustworthy. There's a saying amongst people who collect vintage watches, right? I don't know if any of you guys are into watches, or maybe your dads, they collect watches. There's a saying amongst people who collect vintage watches, particularly a certain brand of watches, right? Because there's a lot of fake, like Rolexes and so forth floating out there. And so when you're trying to collect these vintage pieces like Paul Newman, I don't know if you guys know Paul Newman, if you guys are into watches or not. So you're thinking like, how do I know if this is the real thing? How do I know if this is the genuine or not? And so the saying is, when you think about a vintage watch that you're about to buy or collect or whatever, you don't buy the watch per se, but you actually buy into the person or the dealer that's selling the watch, right? In other words, is there absolute guarantee that what you're about to buy is genuine or not? Unless you're an expert, you're not necessarily going to be able to tell. But how do you know that what you're buying is genuine? Well, you know by the reputation of the person that you're buying that piece from, right? In this microcosm of the watch world, is that person reputable, right? If you're really into like Rolex, that's way above my price point, but if you're really into, there's a name like Eric Koo, he's out there, he's really like, so I mean, there are these names or these pillars in that community. You're thinking, wow, there's a community of people that go, right? Yes, there are. In this community, there are pillars where if it comes from certain people, that you can be 99.999999% sure that what they are saying is true. And so you don't necessarily buy the watch, but you buy into the person or the boutique or whatever that's selling the watch. Now, why am I telling you this? It's because when it comes to our faith, it's the same thing. That in that moment, you're thinking, can I really step out in faith to trust that God is the one who will sustain me and empower me and love me? Sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we're questioning, right? We feel like, okay, there's certain things that God is placing in our hearts, but we see that doors aren't opened, and so we're thinking like, what do we do? In that moment, can I really trust that God is going to provide, that he's going to be faithful? So what do? I don't have any other experiences of going through something like that, and this is new to me. Well, you don't buy into that situation, but you buy into the one who says, I will sustain you. And you look at their track record. And it's an incredible track record. It's a track record where there was nothing, and from their word that they made everything. It's a track record that declares that that person knew you before you were even born. That they chose you while you were still in your mother's womb. It's a track record where when you hear the testimonies of others who have followed God, that it's the testimony of our God is faithful over and over and over, century after century after century. It's a track record of people who are willing to suffer. People who are willing to die for the faith. Why? Because they believe that God was so much better than this life. And that's what Paul says. Paul says, don't believe my word, but believe in the work of Christ. That when you see the cross shining over your life, when you see the shadow of the cross falling over your situation and your circumstances, Paul says, buy into the history of who God is. So the options are you going to buy into yourself, or are you going to buy into God? The options are, when the game is on the line and you have 8 seconds left, who are you going to go to? All right, let's watch this together.
Here on the dribble.
It's going to be James. Sure.
Here it is.
See, it's under three seconds to go. Throws up the floater. Good night, Cleveland. That is for you.
That's good. Thank you. Right? When you have 8 seconds left, game is on the line. Who are you going to go to? Are you going to step out there and say, give me the ball? Maybe some of you play basketball better than I. But in that situation, I'm not going to go and say, I'm going to say, give it to the king. And let the king do his thing. Who are you going to go to in your life? Because we know that we have a king who is greater than the king that's in Cleveland. And who would you be willing to trust your faith into? Into your circumstances, into your own lives, or into the king of this universe who says, I love you. And I have demonstrated my love for you through my son. Dr. Piper says this, and I'm going to close with this quote. He says this, God always does what is good for us. If you believe that he gave his own son for you, that is what you believe. And all of the Christian life is simply the fruit of that faith. Look to Christ. Look to the love of God. Live in love and fear no more. And that's the freedom I believe that God wants to declare into our lives. Look to Christ, live in love, and fear no more. So the one thing that I want to leave with us is simply this. Our boldness in living by faith comes from knowing that it's it being this life of faith, that it's from God, that it's through God, and it's about God. That our boldness in living by faith comes from knowing that it's from God, that it's through God, and it's about God. Amen. Let's stand together as we close out. Let me just exhort us with this. I think this issue is so important for us to understand, and I just feel like even from God's heart that it's so important for us that we know God's heart for us, that he doesn't want this uncertainty and fear to reign over us, but what he wants is freedom. Because when you have security in the Father's love, then there's freedom that comes from that security, right? A good example is when I went to Nathaniel's game. He's playing, I think it's like 3 to 4 or 4 to 5, that age. And so at that age, they just want to have fun, right? They don't care if they win or they lose. I mean, they were scoring at their own goal and cheering themselves on. Like, they don't care. There's so much security in knowing that their parents are on the sidelines cheering them on. And so whenever they get hurt, what they do is they come to the sidelines, they get a hug from their mommy or their daddy, and they go right back onto the field. And there's so much joy and freedom, not from winning, but actually participating in it. So much so that some of the kids, they pick flowers, they're looking around, they look at rocks when the balls go right next to them, but they don't care, they're having so much fun. And when I saw that picture yesterday of my son, my youngest, playing soccer with that kind of freedom of, I don't care, I'm playing for the sheer joy of playing the game. I just felt like God was saying, that is the kind of confidence that he wants to breathe into our life, the kind of boldness and how we are called to live this life of faith. And that life of faith and that boldness will only come for the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your lives that points you back to the reality over and over and over again, the reality of the cross of Christ. Because the cross of Christ points us to this reality that God is the one who started this work in you, that God is the one who will sustain this work in you, and God is the one who will complete this work in you, and you can trust Him regardless of what you go through. You can trust Him even in the highest experiences and the joys of life to the deepest sorrows of life, that you can trust Him. Because He has proven Himself over and over again to be a God who is trustworthy. And He wants to produce sons and daughters who are so confident in the love of their Father that when God says to go and to make disciples of all nations, that we're not going to hesitate, because we are experiencing the boldness, the freedom that God breathes into us to realize that our life, that it's in the hands of a King who is so great and so kind and so gracious. And let me ask you, before we close out, do you know that kind of freedom? Do you know that kind of boldness in living your faith? Because you are no longer at the center of your universe. Because you are no longer the king who has to control everything and make things happen. But you know the one who is at the center. You know the one who is in full control. You know the one who has the power not only to start this, but has the power to sustain this and to bring this to completion. You know the one who continues to speak into your life that nothing will be able to separate you from my love. Not even your doubts. Not even your fears. Not even your frustrations. Nothing. And God wants to bring that kind of confidence in your heart so that you can go and you can not only experience the freedom of the Father, but you can go and you can tell others about this God who is so good. This God who is so committed to us. This God who will stop at nothing to bring us back to His heart. This God who is crazy in love with us that He would send His only Son. To accomplish the work in us that we would never be able to accomplish. Will you embrace that life of boldness and freedom that God wants to breathe into you and invite you into? That it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So, Father, we come before You today. God, I pray for every single one of my brothers and sisters. I pray, God, that regardless of where they are in their relationship with You, God, that we know that You are faithful. We know that You are compassionate. We know that You are at work. So I pray that You will continue that work on in us. that regardless of what we go through or face in our lives, I pray that you will continue to breathe this confidence and this boldness in us to know that you are good, that you are good, that you are trustworthy, that you are the King that reigns over our lives and our situations, that reigns over our studies, our work, that reigns over our friendships, that reigns over our loneliness, reigns over our needs. That you are a God who reigns over our joy. You are a God who reigns over our pain. And even in the midst of all that, that you have demonstrated over and over again in our lives that you are good. And so we want to come to you, God, and we want to continue to cling on to your goodness. And I pray that you will breathe this life of faith in us, this life of faith that was started by you, God. Nothing that we did to deserve it, this life of faith that you continue to sustain in us through the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you will remove the pride in our lives. And secure us, God, in the cross, that you are able. And so do that work, God, in us. Do that work in us here in this place. We come to meet with you, God. And I pray that you will come to meet with every single one of us. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. We thank you for this community of faith. And we pray that as we come, Holy Spirit, come and do that work in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, God. So this is what I'm just going to invite us to come before the Lord and interact with your Father and to hear from his heart, to hear from his voice. And to let him speak tenderly into your lives and your hearts. And let him demonstrate his faithfulness. Let him demonstrate his character over your lives. And ask him to continue to breathe this boldness so that you can walk in the freedom that comes through the work of Christ over our lives. And not just for yourself, but pray for those around you, that we as a church, that we can continue to break through into this freedom that God has for us. So can I just invite us, church, to do that for a little bit? We'll just pray for ourselves. We'll spend some time just praying for one another. And then after that, we'll close out our time together in worship. Okay? So let's do that together, church. Let's pray together.